Looking away.
We're going to take a journey with, as we termed them, the ancient worthies. See how they were inspired by their faith in God. And you heard the previous discussion. Indeed, faith is very important. We're going to look at these individuals, these ancient worthies, see how they were motivated by their faith, and see if we can derive a lesson for us. I'll give you the theme text at the end of the discourse. I think you'll appreciate the theme text more then. If you read the first verse of chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word "substance" means ground, confidence. It means a proof, a foundation. Evidence means proving, a proof that conveys a satisfactory conviction to the mind. It means conviction. So we could really translate this first verse of Hebrews 11 as follows. Now faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. The Christian life is a life of faith. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are ye saved by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God." Then Romans, the 10th chapter, 17th verse, we're told how we acquire faith. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God." If we have heard nothing, there could be nothing to believe. There is neither place nor room for faith. We may think it or possibly believe it, but we have heard nothing about it. Our hopes and thoughts and imaginations are all in vain, being without a foundation. That's why we want to look at this 11th chapter of Hebrews, the individuals, the worthies, and we'll look at these examples of faith brought to our attention and how their faith worked, and then look for lessons with us. We'll be going back into Genesis once in a while, so you may want to keep your finger there. Hebrews 11 chapter verse 4. This is our first example. Abel. "In faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, by means of which he was attested to be righteous, and God testifying on his gifts, and through it, having died, he still speaks." When you consider what is being said here, it's really a testimony to Adam and Eve. Having known God while in the garden, they passed on this relationship to their sons, Cain and Abel. Kind of reflects back upon our own responsibility as parents. As we live a life dedicated to God, it's only natural we should pass on to those, our offspring. Both Cain and Abel heard from God, perhaps through Adam and Eve, the manner in which he would be approached. If not, it was by chance that Abel offered the correct sacrifice. But we're told it was by faith. Look at Genesis 4:3. What did Cain do? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. Cain was a husbandman. He was probably proud of what he produced from the ground. He thought, well, like the Israelites, we'll give first fruits, but not the proper way. And when you look at 3rd chapter Genesis, verse 17, this may be a reason why it was not acceptable as well. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Now we know that that applies to Adam, he'd have to toil from then on. What this is telling us that we must not be careless in the instructions given to us by our Heavenly Father in approaching Him. We are told the correct way to approach God. And Abel brought of the first fruits of his flock and the fat thereof, Genesis 4:4. The correct way requires the shedding of blood. Not our blood, but the blood supplied, the blood of Christ. When we look at the various religions of the world today, they can be reduced to one of two ways. One, what is God's way? The other is man's. Second point, one is by faith, the other is by fancy. Third point, one is by grace, the other is of merit. Fourth point, one is of faith, the other is of works. Fifth point, one is Christianity, the other is religion. The one rests on what God has said, the other rests on what man thinks. The one rests on what Christ has done, the other rests on what man can do. However many may be these different forms, they are all one in doing. In true Christianity, they are all one in Christ. Christianity is of God. It consists of a person, Christ. Religion is of man. It consists for man. It consists in his interests, its forms, confessions, doctrines, rites, ceremonies, articles, creeds, traditions, churches, and chapels. This is the first great lesson which we learn from Abel's faith. Either we are trusting to something instead of Christ, to something in addition to Christ, or we are trusting wholly in the merit of that substitute whom God hath provided. We spoke about Abel. What about the blood of Abel? We are told in Genesis 4th chapter verse 10, the voice of the brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. He cried for vengeance. What about the blood of Christ? We are told in Hebrews 12:24, it speaks of a better thing than that of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks of forgiveness. In verse 5 of this chapter, we come to Enoch. In faith, Enoch was translated so as not to see death. And he was not found, for God translated him. For before his translation, he had been attested to have been well-pleasing to him. As Hebrews 11:5. Pleasing, well-pleasing to him. This is the same word as we're going to find in our theme text when we come to it. What this means is fully acceptable. It means to gratify entirely. What are we told about Enoch? You have to go to Jude, verse 14. Jude 14. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, what about being the seventh from Adam? We understand seventh is a complete number. So I think that this fits in well. Enoch pleased God. It means completeness. Why did Enoch prophesy? Jude verses 14, 15. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. and of all their spoken speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you notice there's one word repeated four times in this chapter? It speaks well of the conditions of the world then. It's the word ungodly. Four times. When you think of the world today, I think this well applies to what the world of mankind is like. And we could probably add many more ungodlies when we describe the world. What about Enoch's faith? In Genesis 5th chapter, verses 21 to 24. Genesis 5, 21, 24. There's nothing said about Enoch's faith, but only its results. Of course, this faith speaks of its results. Enoch walked with God. This is a wonderful testimony. He walked with God. How long? He walked with God for 300 years. That's in verse 22 of Genesis 5. We don't have that privilege. Our lifespan is 70, basically. Some go past that. But we can ask ourselves, are we like Enoch? Are we walking with God? Are our lives in tune with all of God's commands and desires? What does this tell us, walking with God? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they agree? This means that Enoch agreed with God, and God agreed with Enoch. They walked together. Are we in agreement with God? Do you walk with God in heavy communion? Do you walk with God in prayer? Well, we see that Enoch was well pleasing to God. We can move on to our next example of Noah, but let's talk about Enoch a little bit, because he is discussed. In our chapter, we are told that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. We are told that Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Strong's Concordance, the word translated, literally means to transfer, transport. In other texts, the word is rendered as carry over, change, removed, and turn. It will be seen from these various uses of the word that it does not in itself indicate that Enoch did not die. The Old Testament record simply states Enoch walked with God, for he was not, for God took him. I was discussing this with someone, a brother, and he gave me his answer very simply. God hid the Garden of Eden. Enoch is in the Garden of Eden. Hebrews says Enoch was translated that he should not see death. This does not imply that he did not experience death. Mankind in those days lived for hundreds of years. It is quite possible that God's reward to Enoch for his faithfulness was in allowing him to die suddenly, perhaps in his sleep, or perhaps before he had seen the sorrows of death experienced by others. We know that what Jesus said, no man has ascended into heaven. To find life, one must believe in Christ. I think verse 13 of this chapter in Hebrews gives us the needed answer. These all died in faith. The scripture does not say these all died except Enoch. That's how I view it. Now we come to Noah. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11. In faith, Noah, having been divinely admonished concerning things not then seen, moved with pious fear, built an ark for the preservation of his family, through which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness according to faith. Verse 7. Noah's faith follows Abel's and Enoch's in this chapter. A. He had Enoch's walk with God. B. He has something more. He was a witness. And C. He was not murdered or translated. We find Noah in this position in the scriptures, going back to Genesis 6:9. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a beautiful, beautiful expression. How could we feel ourselves walking with God? What a blessed experience. The word perfect here does not mean that Noah led a perfect, sinless life. Examining the word, we find that Noah was perfect in descent, his generation from Adam, not contaminated with the inbreeding of the angels that had materialized. In 2 Peter, 2 chapter verse 5, 2 Peter 2:5, Noah is specially singled out and called, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Enoch, remember, is called the seventh from Adam, which is a complete number. That is speaking of genealogy. Here in 2 Peter, this is not the case. Noah was the eighth person of a group of eight. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Preacher of righteousness. The word preacher means one who makes a proclamation. Noah did not proclaim about the present grace of God, but of the coming judgment of God. He did this while building the ark. He preached unto the people who came to watch. In verse 5 of Hebrews 11, we read this. Verse 5. Through which he condemned the world. Well, Noah did not condemn the world. God did. Noah condemned the world by completing the ark. His act of having completed, now God could bring on the destruction which he had promised. Noah saved his family, and then God brought his judgment. Noah was divinely instructed. A, he looked not on the scene. Man saw that advancement was upward and onward, but Noah saw it was downward to destruction and on to judgment. Doesn't this exactly describe what world of mankind sees themselves? They think they are improving conditions, going to make a better world. Followers of God's word see it as Noah saw it. Downward to destruction and onward to judgment. We recall the words of our Lord in Matthew 24:37. Matthew 24:37. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In Noah's day, they did not know God. True, they do not know God today. Nor the day of the flood. Today, we, nor mankind, do not know the judgment day of God. Applying this lesson of Noah and the words of our Lord, we add the scripture in 2 Timothy 4:2. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to those who came to watch. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be changed into fables. Our next person of interest is Abraham. Now, not all the events of Abraham's life are brought forward to us in this chapter. Only three: his calling, his sojourning, and his trial. Let's look at the first of these three points, his call. Hebrews 11:8. In faith, Abraham was obedient, he being called to go forth into a place which he was in future to receive for an inheritance. And he went forth, not knowing where he was going. This is a wonderful example of the faith of Abraham. He was only told, as we find in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He had great faith because at the time of his call, he was not told where the land was. He left all behind. Our call was much like Abraham's. No, we're not going to walk away from our home, our jobs, and not know where we're going. We are not to be attached to this world. We're not to be attached to things of this world. We do have the hope of a heavenly home, much like Abraham had the promise of a land I will show thee. We know the city Abraham left, Ur of the Chaldees, a well-developed city that gave a satisfying life. Now we come to the second part of his faith, his sojournings. In faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the co-heirs of the same promise. His sojourning was by faith. This is important because we have to look at Genesis again, this time 12th chapter, verse 6. Genesis 12:6. We're told the Canaanite was in the land. Abraham wandered through the land that the Canaanites are in. Why is this important? We recall in a latter day, look at Numbers 13:32-33. This is the account of the 12 spies, two faithful, 12 unfaithful, two faithful, 10 unfaithful. Here's what the spies said. The people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants of the son of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Do you notice in this scripture these words? We saw. We saw. Our own sight, their sight. How does that affect us? How would your walk and observation as a stranger in this world? Are you looking as you see your own sight? Looking as they see you? Or are you walking with God as God sees? Are you seeking God's guidance? Looking at Abraham, we are told he dwelt in tents. The importance in the text is the use of the word tents and the thoughts behind it. Why did he dwell in tents? We're told in Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. The word tent looks forward as well as backward. It points to the city he left behind, one of wealth, luxury, learning, It points forward to the city he looked for. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What's the lesson for us? Let us keep looking forward to our city, the new Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And then also 2 Peter 1:14. 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Going back to Hebrews, we'll look at verses 17 to 19, and we come to the trial of Abraham. In faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten, to whom it was said, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called," concluding that God is able even to rise up from the dead, whence also in a similitude he received him. This is, no doubt, the greatest trial Abraham had to face and the greatest test of his faith. We're told, in faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. This shows us that God reckoned his faith as his act. In Genesis 22, we hear the words of our Lord. Genesis 22, 16 to 18. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham walked by faith. It is clearly shown in his words. He spoke to his servants as he departed to go to the mount. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Even though he knew that he was able to actually accomplish the sacrifice of Isaac, he knew the promise God made to him, in thee and thy seed. Isaac was a seed. It would mean a resurrection. In James, 2 chapter 2:21. 2 chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Brethren, we do not know what trials God will place before us. Let us be like Abraham. Walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the providential care of God. He overrules everything in our lives, even though at times we may not understand. In verse 11, we have a woman as one of these heroes of faith. In faith also, Sarah received power for conception even beyond a proper period of life, since she regarded him faithful who promised. Going back to Genesis 18, 13 to 14. Genesis 18, 13 to 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. At the time appointed. This reminds us of Habakkuk, 2 chapter 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. By the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. So we see how the application of Genesis of Sarah applies with its vision. Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, we see, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him." God has a set time. We have to be faithful and waiting for all his promises to be accomplished. Wait upon the Lord. God is not slack in his promises. Verse 20 to 22 tells us of these faithful ones passing on to the next generation the promises of God. Hebrews 11, 20, 22. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments." And gave commandments concerning his bones. Each passed on, faithfully passed on, the sure promises of God. Let us also pass on to our next generation the heritage we have received from our previous generation, who received the previous generation. It all goes back to the promises of God. Just a short word about Joseph. Life of Joseph is a lesson in the providential care of God over those who worshiped him. Joseph's younger days were spent with persecution from his brothers, even his father. Sold into slavery, put into prison, forgotten for 2 years. Finally, through circumstances, he was made second to ruler in Egypt. Through him, Egypt was saved from starvation. Through him, his family was reunited. Through him, all this, Joseph never complained to God. He said to his brethren, "God meant it for good." As we go through our various experiences, probably unique to each one's lives, as you pass through it, as you look back upon the experience, you will be saying with Joseph, "God meant it for good." Now we have parents representing faith. Hebrews 11, 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." The faith of the parents of Moses represents faith overcoming the fear of man. We should not fear man, but we're obligated to obey the laws of the land. But we're obligated not to violate God's law. Now we come to Moses. 11 chapter, Hebrews 24, 28. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured, as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and a sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Here we have three acts of faith by Moses. The first one, composed of three. By faith, he refused, he chose, and he esteemed. Second one, by faith, he forsook Egypt. And third, by faith, he kept the Passover. We know the story of how he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was next to become a Pharaoh. He knew his Hebrew heritage. He would go amongst his brethren. One time, he slew an Egyptian. Second time, he found two Hebrews arguing. And they asked him, "Are you going to slay one of us like you did the Egyptian?" Moses realized that Pharaoh would know this. But he chose to endure hardship with the people of God than to have a temporary enjoyment of sin. He had a palace, but he refused this. We're told this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked away from these unto the recompense of reward. Question, who told Moses about Christ? He must have had some understanding of Christ to want to suffer reproach for Christ. What was passed on generations to generation about God and Christ? Remember, Moses did have some knowledge, for he said, a deliverer unto me will God raise up. That's in Deuteronomy 18:15 and quoted twice in the New Testament, Acts 3:22 and Acts 7:37. Moses had the same joy as Paul the Apostle did when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:10. We can apply this to us. Wherefore, I am contented with weaknesses, with insults, with necessities, with persecutions, with distresses on account of Christ, since when I am weak, I am strong. Point number two says that he forsook Egypt, not fearing Pharaoh. Well, when you actually look at it, he left Egypt twice, and the first time was in fear. Exodus 2:14-15. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of the king. God worked with Moses 40 years, preparing him to be the deliverer. And that's the point we have with he kept the Passover. The lesson with the Passover and the sprinkling of blood is faith in the blood. This lesson, the Apostle Paul places significance upon this for us. Christ, our Passover, a sacrifice for us. That's why we are called Church of the Firstborn. Did you ever think of Israel being called an ancient worthy? Well, if you look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that's what they are. It talks about the nation of Israel, cross of the Red Sea, and also conquering Jericho. Well, as Paul says, time would fail. There's much more to say. But do you ever want to know what time looks like? Sitting right there. I have to close. But the theme text, which I wanted to use, which I think you would appreciate more now, is in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 2:21. Herein were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. That's the important part. Leaving us an example. Throughout this whole chapter of 11th chapter of Hebrews, we were given wonderful examples. And they are wonderful examples of faith. We could look at them and be encouraged. But we're told in the 12th chapter, we're told to look away from them. Forget them. Where are we to look? There's our theme text right there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're invited to look away from all these inspiring examples of faith. We're to conquer, consider him that we may behold the perfect perfection of our princely leader. Blessed and wonderful are these various examples of faith, yet here we have in Christ the one perfect example, excelling and embodying them all and manifesting his glory to our wandering eyes. I want you to remember these things, why we should consider Christ. Remember, no ancient worthy shed his blood for you to live. No ancient worthy provided a release for your sins. No ancient worthy give you a robe of righteousness. No ancient worthy is your advocate before God. No ancient worthy invites you to be a joint heir in his kingdom. No ancient worthy calls you to be one of his brethren. And no ancient worthy provides you access to the Heavenly Father. Amen.